Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. Turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today we have Pastor Avery preaching God's word to us. His sermon is titled Faith with Jesus.
So I'd like to remind you that we are in the middle of Missions Month. Missions Month this year started January 18th. Last week, we had Pastor Britton come and preach to us. And I'm going to jump ahead. Chantel will share more about the workshops, the gatherings for Missions Month. And then the next two weeks, I've invited one is a missionary who has worked decades in student ministry. And then the week after, I've invited a missionary Arosha. Arosha, to speak to us about creation care. So this will be Missions Month. And the other thing I'd like to highlight is that this August, our church will be going back to Thailand for a short-term mission trip to the School of Promise, which is one of our strategic missional partners this year. And I'd like to ask you to pray about going. Some of us from all three congregations have signed up, so think and pray, reflect about it. And the deadline is February 8th. And so today, I'm going to start to think about short-term missions, which is happening in August, end of August, a short-term mission trip. I wonder what comes to mind when we say short-term mission trip. We might have our ideas, a lot of assumptions, expectations. We might think about people who are going to places that are less developed. We might imagine there are needs to be met. There are resources that we bring with us, and we bring our Christian faith to be shared there. And all of these assume that we are going because something is missing out there, because we have something to offer them. I want to say that this idea isn't entirely wrong, but I will say that it is limited. This picture is limited because time and again, Jesus leads his disciples to places, to situations where faith is not absent, but it is there, waiting to be found. Faith is not absent, but waiting to be found. I keep going backwards. Sorry. Right. So this is the moments that we encounter in our scripture today. The story is not about people and disciples being sent out to share their faith. Instead, the story is about Jesus finding faith in an unexpected place, and the crowd followed closely to witness it. And they are there to watch Jesus find faith. And what I'd like to say today is that mission oftentimes is that, just following, standing close enough to Jesus, and learn to recognize faith with him that is there, out there. So before we go into scripture, let's pray. Faithful God, we come before your word today. We ask that your Holy Spirit would slow us down, put aside our assumptions as we open the scriptures again, so that we may see what you see. May your word challenge the ideas that we have and shape our hearts to follow Jesus closely. Help us recognize faith wherever it is, wherever Christ finds it. We ask this in his name. Amen. And today's scripture begins with these words. When Jesus had finished saying all this, Luke is telling us that what follows, the story, comes directly out of what has just happened, what Jesus had spoken. And so before we turn to our story today, we need to take a look at what Jesus had just said. In the previous chapter, Luke chapter 6, Jesus delivers what is often called the Sermon on the Plain. He names the poor, the hungry, the weeping, and the hated. These people are blessed. On the other hand, Jesus warns that the rich, the comfortable, the well-regarded, these people are warned. And then he teaches his disciples to love their enemies, to show mercy, to live a faith that bears real fruit rather than merely looking okay right on the surface. And then Jesus ends with an image. There are two houses, one built on the rock, one on sand. And Jesus says that the difference of these two houses are not whether his words are heard, but the difference is whether they are put into practice in real life. So faith with action is able to stand up to the challenges of life and the world. But belief and knowledge without action will collapse. And that's the Sermon on the Plain in chapter 6. And Luke wants us to carry the teachings of Jesus into today's story, into the rest of the book. And what happens today in chapter 7 is not merely an episode, individual episode. It is the first place right after Jesus' teaching in real life. And so when we come to the beginning of Luke 7, we are expected to read the story through the lens of the teachings of Jesus. Luke is moving the readers and us from teaching into action. And the words heard to be lived out in the world. And in this chapter, we find Jesus in Capernaum, a base for his ministry in Galilee. And the first person that was mentioned is a Roman centurion. The word centurion comes from the word for 100. He is an officer responsible for about 100 soldiers. He is a person who commands others, but he also lives under authority himself. And note this, for the Jewish people, a centurion is not morally neutral. What I mean by that is that a centurion is not merely a police there to protect them in their context. The presence of a centurion is a symbol of the Roman Empire. The military power that is occupying their land, that collects taxes from them, and rules over them. So from the very beginning of this passage, we are entering into a biblical context that has its political tensions and power imbalance between the Roman Empire and the Jewish people who are under their rule at the time. And then Luke also mentioned something about this centurion that should catch our attention. Luke writes that this centurion values his servant deeply. We should not gloss over that, because in the ancient world, relationships between masters and servants were often purely transactional. And Luke makes it a point to mention that the relationship, it's more than the normal master and servant relationship. This centurion, he is willing to reach across political and cultural boundaries and to seek help for this servant of his. And so Luke wants the readers to see that this Gentile officer is acting with care and responsibility towards someone beneath him. So this is a small detail, but it also complicates the picture for the readers. He's not your typical Roman centurion. And now, this centurion, instead of approaching Jesus himself, he sends Jewish elders to speak on his behalf. And these elders, they argue that the centurion deserves Jesus' help. The key word here is deserve, because this centurion loves their nation and has built the synagogue. In other words, these elders are making a case for Jesus to help based on the reputation, the contribution of the centurion, and the social standing. And here, Luke introduced another tension here. Remember, we talked about the Sermon on the Plain. Who are the blessed ones? It's the poor, the hungry, the weeping. And the centurion, he's none of that. He's well-respected, he's well-connected, and well-regarded, even by the elders of the Jews. So by the standards that Jesus named in the Sermon on the Plain, this centurion is none of the blessed. He has comfort, he has approval, he has moral standing. So that's the other tension in this story. While the elders, they appeal to the centurion's worthiness and say that he's someone who's done something that deserves help, they are going by the logic of their world and their systems and is not following Jesus' teaching and the logic of the Sermon on the Plain. But surprisingly here, Jesus does not argue with the elders or try to correct them. The passage says that Jesus simply went with them without saying a word. And as Jesus is coming near to the house, the passage tells us that the centurion sends friends with a message. In the world of the centurion, with servants and all these Jewish people he could send, of political power and hierarchy, it is interesting here that he's sending friends to send a message, to go reach out to Jesus. And now, for the first time in the story, we hear the centurion's own voice through his friends. And the centurion reframes and corrects the framework that the elders of the Jews has presented to Jesus. He says to Jesus, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Notice the same word here, deserve. The elders have used this word to make their case, to say that this centurion deserves your help. But the centurion rejects that because he understands authority and power. He knows his place and he knows who Jesus is. He knows that Jesus' authority is on a whole different level. He knows his place and who Jesus is with the clarity that even the elders don't have. And then the next sentence here, but say the word, and my servant will be healed, the centurion explains. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. And to the slave, do this, and he does it. This is not an illustration pulled out of nowhere, but this is exactly the centurion's daily life, his lived experience. He understands how authority works. He lives in this world. One word, and those under authority will obey. And this is how the centurion is able to transfer his entire understanding of authority onto Jesus. In front of Jesus, he knows that he's not worthy. He doesn't deserve Jesus to come to his house. He knows that he doesn't have the leverage to negotiate terms with Jesus. So unlike the elders, he does not do it. He doesn't appeal to what he did for the Jewish people, or he does not ask Jesus to assess whether he deserves it. He simply believes that this man, Jesus, has authority, and he simply trusts that Jesus is willing to heal his servant, and that one word from Jesus is sufficient. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of an image I shared last year with you. Some of you might remember this pyramid I introduced last Easter. And for those of you who don't, I'll share. I have two Gen Alphas in my house. So they taught me everything, how everything is ranked. But these terms are not used anymore. They're out of date in a year. So we need an updated version today. And so let's consider our story today through a worldly lens. According to Gen Alpha speak, the centurion is peak. He has authority. He has status. He has power. He has resources. And the elders, they are somewhere in the middle. They are more like NPCs. That is non-player characters. Why I say they're NPCs? Because they're merely operating within the values and the systems of the world they are in. So this is the updated pyramid. But in this story, the centurion, he understands something that no one else knows. He knows that Jesus is outside of this pyramid. He's not another level above him. He's completely outside of this hierarchy of power and authority. He stands outside of it. Because a centurion, he understands the worldly power well, he can recognize this. And that's why he doesn't leverage what he has done or his position in the pyramid. He doesn't ask Jesus to come based on his peak status because he knows Jesus is outside of it, beyond it. So this centurion, he never appears in person in this story. He never speaks face to face with Jesus. But this centurion is the one who sees most clearly who Jesus is. And then we go on. We read that when Jesus hears this, Luke tells us that Jesus is amazed. That alone should make us pause. Jesus being amazed. Because in the Gospels, people are often amazed at Jesus, at what he does, at his teaching, at Jesus' authority or his miracles. But here, it's the other way around. Jesus is the one who is amazed. And Luke goes on to say that, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. Notice how Jesus put it. Yes, we know that the centurion has true faith. But Jesus says that he has found it, as if Jesus has been looking for it. And here, unexpectedly, in the Roman centurion, Jesus found faith. It is not the disciples who heard the sermon. It is not the crowd following him, not the Jewish leaders who operate in a worldly system of worthiness. Jesus finds it in a Gentile military officer, speaking from a distance, from his own context of power, from his own experience, to know and recognize where and who the true power lies. And there's something else here. Luke tells us that Jesus is amazed and he turns around to the crowd, those who have been following him, listening to him, watching him teach and heal people. These are people who are supposed to know and understand what faith is. But Jesus says to this group, I have not found such faith even in Israel. I imagine in that moment, there might be a quiet uneasiness among the crowd. Because Jesus is not just praising the centurion. He's saying that faith has appeared somewhere outside of us, ahead of this group, beyond our expectations, beyond what is familiar. And Luke is saying this to the audience. We are standing with the crowd. Faith has been named by Jesus, but it is not where it's expected. The disciples, and we with the disciples, we are left standing to decide whether we will keep following Jesus to see where he finds faith ahead of us, outside of us. And notice that in this whole story, there's actually no mention of the disciples. They come later in the chapter, but not this episode. They are watching and following Jesus, watching what happens. They are not involved, but just witnessing what Jesus is doing. And that, I think, is what discipleship is. It is not coming up with our own initiative. It is about attentiveness to what Jesus is doing. And that brings us back to the question of mission. Mission in the Gospels and in the book of Acts is not only about bringing Jesus to somewhere new. Of course, we go, we join, we go by faith ourselves. But we also learn to find faith, to recognize faith is already in those places, that Jesus is already at work. And in the process, we allow our assumptions to be challenged as we stay attentive always to what Jesus is doing. And so, mission is not some advanced, high-level activity reserved for brave or mature Christians. Mission is not something tacked onto being a Christian. Mission is in fact central to discipleship, because in discipleship, we follow Jesus. We need to notice what he's doing and where faith is in our lives, in our contexts. And when Jesus stops, when Jesus is amazed and points out to us where faith is, we need to take notice. I say that is mission. And today's passage reminds us, faith is not always found where it is most expected, or the most articulate, or the most respectable. A lot of times it is found in unexpected places, ahead of us, rather than in us, among us. And let me tell you, sometimes I can live more like one of the Jewish elders too, than I do like the centurion. Because I move through this world shaped in a system of worthiness, of who deserves something. I always want to find evidence that I am responsible to prove to others that I am doing something meaningful. This logic of the world is very familiar. It's all around us. It's very safe. It's efficient. It's logical. But I want to caution us, it's easy to carry that logic, that thinking, and put it all into our faith, even in church, even in ministry, where we begin to measure ourselves by the work we do, by the amount of ministries we do, and how useful we are to the church, so as to prove to others that we deserve attention or we deserve approval. But Luke 7 is exposing that posture. Jesus listens, but he does not find faith there. On the other hand, the centurion, although a man of the system, he understands that in Jesus, the system does not apply. He simply trusts who Jesus is and rests in the authority of his word. And so the contrast between the elders and the centurion is a reminder to us to not to slip into working on faith instead of finding it, and to engage in mission is not to work on it, but to find it. Find where Jesus is working. And so, with that, I also like to share about the mission trip this summer. A lot of us are planning to be going, and I'm also planning to go and considering to go. Because we have seen, the whole church have seen, that Jesus is at work at the School of Promise. And I want us to keep learning and to keep seeing what Jesus is doing there. I would love for all of us to go, but I am sharing this not to recruit all of you. Because for some, discipleship will mean staying here to pray, to support, and to send the team to go with all your prayer and generosity. That's faithfulness. But for some of us, discipleship may mean stepping out of the comfortable, of your familiar and the routine. Not to bring Jesus to Thailand, but to go there and to follow him and to see what is making him amazed that faith is happening right there. And so whether you go or stay, support or send, let ourselves be attentive, be humble, and ready to follow Jesus. And so discipleship is following Jesus to find faith. And let's remember that this does not only happen to those who go on short-term or lifelong mission trip. It belongs to every disciple, every one of us. And we need to notice where he is already at work, in familiar places, but also in ordinary ones, in different cultures, in our neighborhoods, in daily faithfulness, schools, offices, and even in relationships that don't always draw our attention. We are not bringing Jesus into these places, but walking behind him, following him, learning to recognize what makes him amazed. Amen.
Please rise if you are able and join me in affirming our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed.